It's a good day to be here, isn't it? Beautiful day yesterday. We worked and played outside over at Gregory's house and had a lot of fun. We're going to have our own little viewing party over there, and that should be a blast. I think it's okay for me to share this, that, and I think she put it on Facebook. Shelby says that Amelia is doing great, and she is going to finish up her treatments mid-July, and then she'll be off. She'll have to get checked every now and then, but she'll be off. And boy, that is a big amen. The only thing I'll miss is getting to watch the other kids whenever she goes to be checked out. So I'm sure I can get another reason to babysit. So in all that babysitting, I often have little Abigail, Shelby and Gregory's youngest girl. Of course, they have three girls. And little Abigail, she is actually... We've had enough grandkids and children of our own to realize she's like most of them. But it's fun to see and experience. When I pick her up, and she wants to be picked up, you know, it's pick me up. And so I do. And then she loves to, she'll grab real hard on one arm just so she can point with the other one. And then she starts to guide me around, and she will, and I'm saying this because it reminds me a little bit of how Paul is, in that she will fixate on something in the room, usually something she's not supposed to get, and so every time I pick her up or move that direction, she'll point back to that particular item, and sometimes I eventually cave and give it to her, and maybe that's why she keeps doing that. But I like to think that Paul is always pointing to Christ, and he is always trying to point the church to Christ, and that's why I decided to title my sermon "For Christ and His Church." Paul was all about that, really, in all of his letters that he wrote. He was all about that. But he reminds me also a little bit, a lot, of John the Baptist. Remember, I love John the Baptist saying, "I must decrease and he must increase," speaking of Jesus. And of course, that's always true. When we come to Christ, we need to learn, we need to dial it down on us and dial it up on Christ. So, we go through a lot of boasting in here, and it's, I like to think it's very different from the boasting the world does. People of this world, we've been watching at least some of the basketball games, and of course all those are, you know, all of them are number one until they lose, and they're all so proud and boasting, and I think we in America, for some reason, we love proud people, and Paul would probably have a problem with that. And we need to watch that we don't become proud. Okay, let's look at these verses. I divided it into 8 parts. I know that's a lot of parts. It's a pretty big section, but more just so I could handle it all. Let's look at verses 16 to 19 first. I repeat, and he says that because he's repeating what he had said at the first part of the chapter. "Let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. While I am saying this, saying what I am saying with this boastful confidence. I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast too. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. Obviously, he's kind of mocking them there with that last comment, because they have not been wise. So, verse 16 is pretty obvious. Boasting makes him look foolish in his eyes. He doesn't want to do it, but he feels like he has to. Verse 17, not as the Lord would, and really just one chapter back, he gave this quote in chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Which is so true. We're really looking to please the Lord and not the world. 18 and 19, since others are already according to the flesh, I too will boast, since they already bear with fools. So he's going to go ahead and boast. Everybody else is doing it. He's going to boast. But as we go through this, you'll find his boasting is very different than what you would expect. It's not about how many people came to his churches or how many baptisms he had last year. It's not the kind of things that some people might boast of. And I love that about Paul. So we get to our second division here. Verses 20 and 21, and I call this the marks of the super apostles or false apostles. He had pointed out who they were just back in the first half of this chapter. Pastor Brian did that sermon just 2 weeks ago. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So these are the kind of people they're dealing with. They, I think, even today can be found all over America. I don't know every church, but I see enough preachers on TV that I know a lot of them. I would call them false apostles. And not all of them, but it's happening, and we need to watch. We need to be on guard. So here are his marks that he lays out. Number one mark, they make slaves of you. They mix grace with law, and they control you with rules. These are the people that are sometimes called Judaizers, where they mix the Old Testament law in with the grace given us in the New Covenant through Christ. Galatians 5:1, and it's interesting, he of course is battling these people in all his churches, I think, or several of them. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. We do not want to go back on that. I don't know what it is about us. We love to have rules to follow and make up little things that, with good intentions often, but all of a sudden, before we know it, we're enslaved to all our little rules we've made up. Or we try to enslave others. Mark number two, they devour you. Sounds very vicious, and in a way it is. Often I think you're going to see it in them wanting lots of money, taking money from even the widows, and never enough. They're taking members, whatever they can grab away from the flock. Maybe oftentimes they want to be in a flock to take people out of the flock. and in that way they devour the church. And they're taking souls, sadly. 1 Peter 5:8, here he was talking to pastors, and he tells them, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That is not the section that talks about the pastors. Okay, I messed up again. But it is the one that talks about being devoured. And the devil would like nothing more than knock some of us out of our Christian church, and if possible, to ruin our witness in any way they can. Mark 3, takes advantage of you. They just, and this is odd in a way to think, but they catch you like a fish. They bait you and they get you. And in that way, they take advantage of you. They draw you in, and then they catch you. Mark number 4, they put on airs. And this, I think, was a little bit what I was talking about at the beginning, about this boasting. They're arrogant. They're proud. They're lording it over the others. And as I mentioned, in America, we seem to love that in our leaders, both in business and politics, and sadly often in the church. We like that. Of course, here's the one that was Peter talking to the pastors. And in 1 Peter 5:3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. That's what we want. We want servant leaders. As we can think back to Christ, as he told the apostles, the disciples, that they needed to not strive to be first, but strive to be the servants of everyone. And as they're servants of everyone, that is when they're the best leaders. And then people see that example. final mark here, Mark 5, they strike you in the face. And that sounds very strong. Whether that means literally hitting, I don't think so, but possibly. But it's definitely bullying and being controlling and intimidating you into their point of view and going along with them. So you can see how some would like these in our day and age. They like having rules. They like having strong, they would call it having strong leaders. But these aren't the kind of strong leaders the Lord wants. Verse 21, Paul says, we are too weak for that, but I do bear to boast. So he's not going to go along with that, but he is going to boast. This next verse section, number 3, verse 22, boasting of his heritage, I called it. And it's a very self-explanatory verse. They say, he says, are they Hebrews? And Paul says, so am I. Are they Israelites? Paul says, so am I. Offspring of Abraham? Paul says, so am I. So it's straightforward. He matches up with them. Actually, at some points, he is confessed that used to be him. That's what he was proud of. But Christ got him out of that on the road to Damascus. Number 4, section 4, verses 23. He is, I think I better read this one. It's a little longer. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments. with countless beatings and often near death. He's getting started here on what he'll end up making a huge list of the sufferings he goes through. But first he talks about being a servant of Christ, and we know just from his writings and what we are told from the book of Acts, Paul was a wonderful servant of Christ. And I would put him in line with the Energizer Bunny. He never stopped, and I don't know how he didn't stop with all he went through. He mentions greater labors than them. I think of all the churches he planted. Virtually every city he would go into, he'd first go if there's a synagogue in the area. He would go in there and preach to the Jews, try to convert some Jews. And then he would go into this heart of the city and try to convert people. And if he'd get, I think, very small numbers at times, he would start a church. And it's just incredible what the churches he planted. And we can see some by the books that are written in the New Testament where he sent a letter to these different churches. Let's see. And then he says far more imprisonments. And this was just kind of interesting to me because he doesn't name the number of imprisonments. The church father, Clement of Rome, writing at the close of the first century, so that would be very close to the birth and death of Paul, within 50 years or so of his death, he said that Paul had been imprisoned 7 times. And I know prison or jail is no treat here, but it had to be horrible back in his day. And he did it 7 times. Now let's look at verses 24 to 27. Big long list of sufferings. And before I read through it, I want to remind us of when Paul, on the road to Damascus, he's converted, he's taken into Damascus, and they're watching over him, the Christians are, and Ananias, a Christian in the town, is told to go talk to Paul, and he says, Lord, do you realize who this guy is? He's a horrible man, and God does talk to him. Actually, Jesus talks to him, and he says, I got the last part here. He says that what he is going to tell him, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And I imagine, and it may not be true, that Ananias got a big smile on his face and said, wow, he's going to suffer. Oh, but Paul does suffer. His whole ministry is filled with suffering. Let's go through this list here. I'll probably only comment on one or two. He had countless beatings, often near death. 5 times received 40 lashes, lest one. That would have been by the Jews, according to the Old Testament. They took away one because they were afraid they might accidentally get carried away and beat him one too many times. 3 times beaten with rods. That would have been Gentiles or Romans beating him. Stoned once by the Jews. That is just amazing, because then they drag him out of town and just throw him out by the dump, and because they think he's dead. And he hops up. As I said, the Energizer Bunny, God put a new battery in and kept him going. I think he very well may have been dead there, and the Lord resurrected him and said, I'm not through making you suffer, Paul. Three times shipwrecked. People that are more experts on knowing when things happened write that there was actually a fourth time that's not recorded yet, because this was written before the end of the book of Acts. Night and day adrift at sea, frequent journeys. And journeys weren't like ours, no airplanes, no cars. You're walking, generally. And he most likely was. I never hear him talking about the donkey he was riding on, or the horse, or anything like that. So I think he was walking all these places when he wasn't on a boat getting shipwrecked. Danger from rivers. And I hadn't thought about that much, but there were very few bridges at the time. The Romans have built some famous bridges, and but at that time period, there wasn't much. And I know the little, we call it a creek, we go to and stay for the weekend sometimes. You go down there after a couple good rains, and it's like a raging river. And we don't even let the grandkids get close to it, because they would just drag you away. So he probably at times had to wade through that kind of stuff, not knowing how deep the river is. So even those kind of things can become very dangerous. All that, and you think if he's got some, maybe he wrote Galatians 2, and he had it in his backpack, and there it went. Who knows? Danger from robbers, danger from my own people, the Jews, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, toil and hardships. I'm not sure if I have this right, but I think the toil there may be the idea that he spends all day working at the church, and then he needs to sew together two or three tents so he can make enough money to eat a little bit of bread before he goes home, if he had a home, to sleep the rest of the night. So he was definitely a worker. I don't know how he did it. And, well, he did it because the Lord kept him going. He had more sufferings to come. Many a sleepless night, hunger, thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. When I read that, in the cold and exposure, I think of in Timothy. I don't know which one, but where he writes to Timothy the whole letter, and then he says, hey, by the way, when you come this way, bring me my coat. So now, whether that's 5 days' journey, 2 weeks' journey, or maybe a month from now, he's cold the whole time. He apparently didn't have a Walmart close by to go get a new coat, and he's there chilled. And you'd think the people at the church would be caring for him, or the people close by to his prison that he was in at the time. I think verses 28 and 29, to me this one speaks more to us and our churches. Let me read verses 28 and 29. That's our part 6. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? I think in here we see the shepherd inside of Paul. He's identifying with the sheep in an amazing way. in the way we hope our pastors and our deacons and our leaders, we're hoping that they identify in that way. But he has this daily pressure, Paul does, on all the churches. Think of all of them. They weren't close by. As I said, it was quite a journey to travel between them. He couldn't just make the rounds of the city in his car. He had to wait until he got to see him again or write him a letter, which again, we don't, how often would that letter get lost on the way, or how long would it take? And all that time, he is thinking, he's concerned about people in the church, and that's why he has this anxiety. I noticed, too, that he said it's a daily pressure. It wasn't like Paul was looking out 6 months and worrying about the conference coming up. He was worried about the day-to-day pressure on him as he was getting pressure from the churches and the people. Proverbs 12:25a talks about anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. And it does. all of us men and women can testify to that. Anxiety is not good. But I think he had true anxiety, and it was his care for the church. His words here of who is weak, and I am not weak, I think is saying, when I hear of these people that are weak, it just breaks my heart, and I'm weak too. He feels that. He has empathy for each soul in the church. We don't know if his idea there of weak has to do with they're weak in the faith or they're weak in their physical health. I think it could be either one, and maybe it's both of them. I'm sure he was concerned for both. Jude 22, and have mercy on those who doubt. I'm sure he thinks of that kind of thing. He's a merciful man, and he doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Boy, if you have read the gospel, if you have believed the gospel, and you think you're going to heaven, or you know you're going to heaven, which you should, it breaks my heart to hear of people who are not going to heaven, who have not believed. It's heartbreaking. Well, he feels it. For those made to fall, he's indignant. I had to look up indignant. I'm not that smart of a man sometimes. Inwardly burning is one of the things they mentioned. Intense concern, anger. Often there you're indignant. That was a wrong call in the basketball game, and I'm indignant about it. Well, he's indignant that his people are being made to fall. He has a righteous indignation. We don't want to see anybody fall away. It's just horrible. And Matthew 18:7, wonderful little piece of scripture where Jesus is kind of talking about the same sentiment. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. We're all going to have temptations. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Boy, they're ones to get indignant at. They're bringing temptations, and we see it all the time on our social medias and televisions and computers. There's constant push to tempt people. we have to always be praying for that. We have to always be looking out for it. And I can tell you that your three pastors pray for you all. You're all on our list. And when we hear somebody's being tempted in sin, oh my goodness, especially for that. And you should too. You hear of it, you should be praying for it. We don't want people falling away. And, you know, if Christ is talking about it and saying, whoa, he means there's going to be some real consequence. But what I love here, these two verses especially, Paul the pastor, Paul the shepherd, identifies with the sheep of the church he has planted. He's a loving father, trying to protect his children and wants them to grow in the Lord. Amen. Don't we all want that? Verses 30 and 31, number 7. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Well, he sure has, hadn't he? All that list of things he went through. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. It's an oath there that he's saying, hey, look at all that stuff I just talked about. I'm not lying about any of that. And then he's got one more. And he's saying, I'm not lying about that either. He says some of these are really embarrassing, but that's what the Lord has had me walk through. Now, well, let's look at this last one here. Verses 32 and 33, the escape from Damascus. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Now, many of us probably would have thought, boy, the Lord, look at the amazing thing he did. And he did do an amazing thing. But you got to know where Paul was coming from at that time in his life. D.A. Carson writes, this toast of high rabbinic circles. He's talking about Paul. Paul was with the uppity ups. He was an important man. He wasn't just an ordinary guy. This educated and sincere Pharisee, this man who had access to the highest officials in Jerusalem, slunk out of Damascus like a criminal, lowered like a catch of dead fish in a basket whose smelly cargo he had displaced. And I imagine that's true. These baskets probably brought in and out the food of the town. And here this important man who had his important papers, who had some guards riding with him to head into Damascus to arrest people. Here he had to leave like a criminal, sneaking out. And while we can see the amazing miracle God did by getting him out of there safely and keeping him going, he has to admit for him, it was really embarrassing. And he really, really didn't like it, probably in his heart. But now looks back, and it's one of the things he's boasting about. It is amazing how having a Savior can change our whole perspective on the things that we think, I'm really neat. I hang out with all the neat people. And we all go do this, and we all go do that. And then someday you become a Christian, and all those things that you were proud of, all of a sudden you're a little bit more ashamed of. And it changes your perspective. Did you know that to follow Jesus brings with it and expectation of persecution. I think we should know that if we've been here a while and we hear everything in the Bible, but so often people don't. Matthew 5:14, here where Jesus is talking about blessings, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So it's you should consider it a blessing when you are persecuted. But sometimes that's probably hard to do. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Of course, when I hear those verses, I had more verses that I didn't think I had time to cover. But I'm like, I haven't really been persecuted. I've never been hit, or I've been yelled at before. I've been told to move on by the police before. But boy, that's not persecution. Not like Paul talks about. And that makes you wonder, am I being faithful to the Lord? Am I witnessing enough? Do I witness enough to make people uncomfortable enough to persecute me? I can say this. Sometimes I think we don't face persecution, and I'd say generally we won't. But we are seeming to, at times, to be heading to a day when we might. And I think our government has lined up some laws that maybe someday will cause us to be persecuted, depending on certain politicians and our viewpoints on different things, could cause some persecution, but it's very little. And if we aren't taking full advantage of this opportunity God's given America, shame on us. We need to get out there. We need to share the gospel all we can until they get tired of hearing from us or they become a Christian too. Paul gave all to Christ and the church. He just is such a wonderful example. He has from three different of his letters, he mentions this. Galatians 6:17, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." What's he saying? All those persecutions, all those scars from his whippings, his beatings, his stoning, the guy must have looked a wreck. I cannot imagine. I know virtually everybody, as we get older, we have a sore back, or we can't walk as good as we used to, or we have a limp. That guy must have just looked horrible. With all the beatings and everything he went through. But he kept going because God wanted him to keep going. So he has those marks on him. I guess I would say whenever you're persecuted, if you have marks, that's a good thing. That's something, that's a badge of honor as a Christian. 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." And I just got a few more thoughts as the praise band comes up, and I'll finish up, try to wrap up. Paul, Philippians 1:20 and 21, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether in life or by death, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I guess Paul there, I think, challenges us. Why shouldn't we be that way? Don't we want to honor Christ with our life and even in our death, that we would be honored by him? I thought this was interesting, and maybe he was saying this in a time of peace to look forward to us and who aren't being persecuted so much. This is a quote from John Calvin. Can anyone be a servant of Christ if they have not been tried with so many evils, perils, and vexations? And he says, all these things are not indispensably requisite of all, but where these things are seen, there is undoubtedly a greater and more illustrious testimony. He makes it clear not everybody is going to be beaten. Not everybody is going to have to go through that kind of stuff. But those who do, it is a badge of honor. And it's something when you go home to the Lord, he would be saying, well done, my good and faithful servant, which we should all be looking for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Paul's example, how he can boast in such a different way than we're used to. And help us to look at our lives and look at the things that we boast about, and help us to align ourselves to the things that are right, the things that are God's, the things that bring salvation, the things that help us to witness of you, the things that bring the gospel to others. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.